Good afternoon. We have some props today. It's good to be here with you. It seems like it's been a while since we've been down in the area, so it's nice to be here with all of you. I think most of you are aware that I began the year with a series of sermons about marriage. It was 1 year ago today that our son got engaged. And that is, at least in part, why I gave that sermon of series of sermons. Boy, I'm having a tough time with that one. Well, Brandon and Aubrey were married last week. And I wish that we could have had all of you there. But due to limitations on the venue and the number of family that were there, we were pretty limited on how many people we could have attend. It was my honor and privilege to be able to perform the ceremony for my son and daughter-in-law. And as I was preparing for that ceremony, I was looking at various scriptures, and one of them caught my attention. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. It is a part of our standard script used in the United Church of God in our marriage ceremonies. It is also a scripture that we refer to quite often in various messages. 1 Peter 3:7 reads, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, what caught my attention was the word vessel. It's not a word that we tend to look at or use all that often. The Greek word that is used here is skuos, and means a vessel, implement, equipment, or apparatus. There are two other Greek words that are translated as vessels in the New Testament. Matthew uses angion twice. Angion means a pail or vessel, and referring perhaps to something that is bent into a shape that will hold a liquid or something like that. We also find the word vessels in Mark 7, verse 4, but where it has been translated as brazen vessels or copper vessels, depending on the version of the Bible that you use, the actual word vessels is implied and not really included as a standalone word. By far, the word most translated as vessel or vessels is skuos. It is used 23 times in the New Testament, and again, depending on the version of Bible you use, approximately 17 to 19 of those times it is translated as vessel or vessels. And it is that usage that I want to focus on today. So we're done with the Greek words. But I thought it was important to understand that it is a word that is used fairly consistently, and not just in the New Testament, but vessel or vessels is also found quite often in the Old Testament. Peter, here in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, calls the wife a weaker vessel. What exactly is a vessel? Well, the English word, there are three definitions for the word vessel. It can be a ship or large boat. I think that's one way that we use it more often than not in modern times. Another definition is a hollow container, especially one used to hold liquid, such as a bowl or cask. We generally don't refer to those type of things as vessel today. And a third definition of the word is a duct or canal holding or conveying blood or other liquid. A blood vessel, for example. Another way that we use that word fairly commonly. But as we look at it here in the New Testament today, our focus is predominantly on that second definition, a hollow container. Now, in the world today, many people find 1 Peter 3, verse 7 to be an insult to women. Let's read it again. Peter writes, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," referring to the wives, "dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Is this really demeaning to women? Now, some people today want to say that this word weaker isn't really meaning weaker. It doesn't really mean that, but it does. So what is he saying? And is there any way that we can demonstrate what he means? Let's see, shall we? Like I said, I have a few props today. See if I can bring these out in the right order. Here we have just a heavy glass, well, drinking glass. It's heavy, strong, not very expensive. I happen to like this glass. It feels good. It holds a lot. And it's great for making milkshakes. I think I've had a few too many of those. Here, on the other hand, is a different glass or vessel. It is much more delicate, a crystal champagne flute. Not nearly as heavy or strong, and certainly more expensive. Now, each of these was made for a specific purpose. This one was made to bring people to a restaurant. I don't know that you can see it very well, but it is a McDonald's glass of Disney characters. It was aimed specifically at kids. Therefore, it was made strong enough for their everyday use. The other glass is for special occasions, not for kids. It was made to be delicate, but beautiful. It was made for special occasions, not the everyday. Which glass holds a place of honor in the house? Which one do we value more? Certainly not this one. If it breaks, it breaks. Not a big deal. But this one, on the other hand, we only bring out for special occasions. Peter is telling us, husbands, that we are to value our wives, not to think less of them because they do not have the same strengths that we men do. We are to understand them and value them as fellow heirs with us. He even goes so far as to say then that if we do not do this, God may not listen to our prayers. So there are some lessons, some spiritual lessons that we might learn from the use of glasses. Are there any more? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. There is something in the parable of the 10 virgins that I want you to notice. We're only going to read the first four verses of Matthew 25, the first four verses of that parable. But like I said, I think there's something in here that's worth taking a look at this afternoon. Here in Matthew, Jesus Christ gives us a parable, the parable of the 10 virgins. Verse 1, Matthew 25, verse 1, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." Now we understand that the oil here in these vessels represents the Holy Spirit. So what then do the vessels represent? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and see one way that we can look at this. We're going to begin reading here in Ephesians 5 in verse 18. Here Paul writes, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So if the oil is the Spirit, then we are the vessel. And we are to fill our vessels with the Holy Spirit. But I want to read a little bit more of the context here. So this time we're going to go back up to verse 8 and begin reading there. Paul writes, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." In verse 14, he says, "Therefore," he says, "awake, you who sleep." I have to wonder, could Paul have had the parable of the 10 virgins in mind when he wrote this? "Awake, you who are asleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Again, it sounds a lot like the virgins in the parable. We are cautioned to remain vigilant and be prepared like the wise virgins, not the foolish. Verse 16, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." What is interesting to me, because we often stop here, or we'd look at just that verse where we say we need to be filled with the Spirit, is that Paul goes on and tells us some things that we will do if we are filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Have you thought about that before? When we are filled with the Spirit, one of the things that we might do is recite psalms and hymns, to sing spiritual songs and make melody in our hearts to God. How might we illustrate that? With glasses. Did you know that there are several instruments that are made out of glass? The glass harmonica, invented by Benjamin Franklin, is probably the most famous. But how many of you have heard of the Utterbot? The Utterbot uses a glass bottle, just a plain glass bottle, with the bottom cut out of it. To that, they add a bladder of some sort, usually a rubber glove, filled with water. Now, how in the world do you make an instrument out of that? And when you add the bladder, it changes the volume of air in the bottle to make different notes. That's one way to do it. Now, Benjamin Franklin invented his harmonica after attending a concert where the artist performed on a set of water glasses. I happen to have a glass with me. Do you know how you make an instrument out of that? Yeah, right? Just kind of rub your finger around there. No sound. You know, there's something missing. See, in order to start making the right sound, what do you need? For us, we need a little bit of God's Spirit, don't we? For the glass, we need a little water. Pretty simple. Now, how can this apply to our spiritual lives? Well, you heard the sound of my glass with a little water in it. But you know, when you add more water to it, the tone changes. And as you fill that with more and more water, it continues to change. See, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, shouldn't our tone change as well? See, we used to not know God. His thoughts and His words were not in us. And we didn't make a very good sound. Often we are or were all about self. There was no room in us for anything else. Certainly no room in us for others. And what comes out of us is a reflection of what is inside us, isn't it? But as we become filled with God's Spirit, it changes us. We learn His Word. So much of the Psalms speak to us and are relevant to our everyday lives and to the lives of those that we love who are facing trials, for example. Those changes that take place inside of us start to come out of us. We sound different. Our tone changes, and the more we are filled with the Spirit, the more that tone should change. Do you ever find yourself walking around with a hymn in your head? Some of you probably go around singing hymns at times. I don't do that because I don't want to scare the neighbors. But they do, they go through my head. See, our hearts become light and filled with the melody of the Spirit. We become thankful to God for what He has done for us. Self goes away, and we learn to be subject to one another, as we should be. Instead of it being all about me, it becomes, how can I help you? Now, while we're on the subject of sound here, I have one more example that I'd like to show you. And while I get my props out here, you might want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I have another champagne flute with me. It looks quite a bit like the other one, but it's not exactly the same. It looks pretty good, but there's something wrong with it. See, if I can find something, maybe I have a key or something here. You know, if I tap on this flute, it has a pretty good sound to it. This one, on the other hand, it's just plastic. It may look the part, but it's nowhere near as valuable or honorable as that one, is it? 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 through 14. Paul writes, "But what I do, I will continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." See, sometimes we can look the part, but it just doesn't sound right. And we see that occasionally, don't we? Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 next. There is a reference here in 2 Timothy 2 to vessels that I'd like to take a look at. This time we'll read from verse 19, 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 through 21. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Now, I don't have any vessels of silver or gold, so we'll stick with my nice crystal champagne flute here. One of the more honorable of our vessels here. But, you know, in a house there are all sorts of different vessels, aren't there? Let's see. We have vessels of honor, and you might say vessels of dishonor. It's the closest thing I could come to a chamber pot. But we need them. You know, we have some old vessels, and we have some new ones. Believe it or not, those are both Coke bottles. This one is just older than the shape. We have vessels that hold dry goods, certainly vessels that hold liquids. You know, we have vessels that are for long-term storage, don't we? And then we have vessels that are for one-time only use. I know some people use a tea bag more than once, but one time. We have vessels today that store energy. Batteries. Here was another one that's kind of one of those dishonorable things, you know, you need occasionally. And these days we even have vessels that keep things hot or cold and are pretty much indestructible. And then we have other interesting vessels that hold other things that, you know, we really need at times. This happens to be glue. Sometimes you really need that, don't you? And in a congregation, in the church, we need those that hold us all together at times. Important stuff. In fact, sometimes we have vessels that we value very highly that may break. I happen to have a porcelain statue that my wife and I purchased when we first got married. And along the way, somehow, it fell and broke into many pieces. If I could afford it, I would have it glued back together, because I can't afford to buy a new one. And it has a place, a special place in our hearts. Sometimes you need that glue. Sometimes it can put things back together. And it's true not only for objects, but it is also true in our relationships with one another. There are many other passages that speak of vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. We could probably spend the rest of the sermon or more on that subject alone, but for the sake of time, I would like to turn to just one other passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, another letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, this time to the congregation at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 19. He says, "And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. See, we may all have different gifts, as Paul goes on to say, but we must learn to love one another and to use those gifts in service to each other. Sometimes we may think that someone is more honorable than others, but the truth is that that person just may be the one who truly is honorable or is not as honorable as another. And the one that we think is less honorable is the one who truly is. See, the truth is that just like a house needs all sorts of vessels for it to work properly, so too does the church need all sorts of vessels to make it work properly. We are all striving to be a part of God's household, and He wants every one of us there. We all have a place. We all have a part to play. And just because one of us may be crystal and another is glue, sometimes the glue is exactly what is needed. For my next illustration, I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In this first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul concludes the letter by giving them a list of things that they should and should not be doing. We're going to begin reading in verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 19, where Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit." How can we illustrate this? What does quench mean? Now, it means to satisfy or to extinguish. And I think that here we see both of those meanings at play. A glass of water can satisfy our thirst when we're thirsty. What Paul says here is that we should never be satisfied with the amount of spirit in us. We should always seek more. At the same time, he is also saying that we should never put the spirit out that is within us. We should never extinguish the spirit within us. Don't extinguish the fire of the Spirit inside of us and what it leads us to do. There is a related verse through the word quench in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, another familiar passage to most of us, that talks about the armor of God. I'd like to take a quick look at that. Ephesians 6, and we'll begin reading this time in verse 11. Again, Paul writing to the Ephesians this time says, "Put on the whole armor of God," verse 11, "that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." All too often we forget that our fight is really against Satan. And sometimes we get caught up in something and blame the argument or whatever it is that causes that division on an individual or somebody else. But it's truly Satan who stirs us up, doesn't he? This is a spiritual battle that we are a part of. And we need never to forget that. Therefore, he says, verse 13, "Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." I happen to have a fiery dart with me. Now, if I continue to let this burn, it's going to burn my fingers, and I'm not going to like that. But there is a way to stop that from happening. We need to be able to quench those fiery darts with the faith that God gives us. See, and if we do put out those fiery darts, well, maybe I should put it this way. If I let that continue to burn, it would burn my fingers, and if I let the fiery darts continue to burn and do not extinguish them through my faith, I will certainly get burned, maybe in an unquenchable fire. We need to be careful. We need to remember where the true fight is. We are in a spiritual battle, and we need to use every means available to us to fight that battle. We started today in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I do want to go back to 1 Peter as we begin to wrap up the message today. But instead of just reading what we read earlier, I want to go back to where Peter begins this whole topic, all the way back to the beginning of his letter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter begins by saying, "Peter, this letter is from me, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied." We became the elect of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit. In the next few verses, Peter goes on to say what an incredible blessing and gift this is. Throughout the ages, he says, God's people, his prophets, have looked forward to and prophesied about this time, the time when God would begin pouring out his Spirit on many. And since that Spirit has been put in these fleshly vessels, our bodies, we need to ensure that we not only appreciate it, but use it as God intended. Verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. See, we need to allow ourselves to be changed by that Spirit within us, to become like Jesus Christ, who was just like his Father. Verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. See, just like all of these vessels that we've looked at today, this vessel, our own bodies, were not meant to last forever. Some of these, as I mentioned, were only intended to be used once. Others we throw away, some last longer than others. But none of them will last forever. Just like our fleshly bodies are not intended to last forever. It is what we do with the Spirit we have been given that can last forever. It all depends on what we do with that Spirit that God willingly has given to us. In the next chapter, Peter tells us that we need to grow. We start out with just a small portion of the Spirit, but we need to use it and exercise it and help it to grow. We need to ask God to give us more of His Spirit. And as we yield to Him, He is willing to do that. We need to be filled with the Spirit, as we read earlier. Peter also tells us here that there are things that we need to stop doing. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. He said, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. It's interesting, isn't it, that he tells us that doing the right thing may not endear us to others today, but they will remember it later. He is also telling us here that there are things that we do need to do. Verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. It is at this point, beginning then in verse 18, where he talks specifically about how those in the church should treat others, beginning with servants who are to be submissive to their masters. Now this train of thought then continues in the next chapter, where instructions are given first to the wives. 1 Peter 3 verse 1. Wives, likewise. And the likewise then is this continuation of thought of what the master or the servants were to do. So wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their lives, or their wives, I'm sorry, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. See, the whole context of this section is how we, those having God's Spirit, should treat others, including those who do not yet have God's Spirit. Here he says that by treating their husbands in the right way, that they might win them over to God so that they will obey God. By our conduct, by how we treat them, the relationship that we have. We should also then consider that same thing when we read his instructions to the husbands. And beginning in verse 7 again, husbands likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. See, whether or not our wives are being converted now, we need to treat them as if they are. They too have the same potential we do of becoming a part of God's very own family. We need to give them honor, respect, and love. And then finally, he addresses everyone together. Verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. See, we all have a responsibility to one another, whatever type of vessel we happen to be. We have all been brought here by God for a purpose. We are all needed. We all need to respect and love one another. And keeping all of that in mind. At the end of this chapter, Peter tells us that there is only one way that all of this can be accomplished. Verses 18 through 22, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark, another type of vessel, was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. See, it is only through our baptism, the recognition of Christ's sacrifice for us, his resurrection, and the giving then of the Spirit to us, that we can accomplish these things. I find it interesting that Noah was saved in a vessel surrounded by water. We are the vessel to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There are many more references to vessels in the Bible. Many in the Old Testament. It would be an interesting study to go through them all and see how the different vessels are used and treated. I think there's a lot that we can learn and apply from doing that. I'd like to turn to one last passage as we close, and that is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Again, Paul writing to the Corinthians. Paul says, "For we do not preach to ourselves, or we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." See, we, each one of us, have been entrusted with the gospel, the truth. It is in us, in our fleshly bodies. Will it fill us and change our tone? Or will it look the part, but not sound the part? See, God gives us his Spirit. What we do with it is up to us.